Praise the Lord. As the choir is making its way back to their seats, please join me. Yeah. That was sweet. I got to tell you what he just said. He said, "Tag, you're it." Thanks, brother. That was good. Please open your Bibles and stand with me, turning to the book of Acts. Acts, A-C-T-S, Acts chapter 2. If you need a black pew Bible there in front of you, it's page 1089 and 1090. 1089, 1090. Acts chapter 2. A scripture reading this morning comes from Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 41, 41 to 47. This is the second message in a series on discipleship, joining the mission of God. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 41. "So then, those who had received his word were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you are the Lord and you are the King. You are the overcomer, the victor who died on the cross to pay for our sin, but rose again from the dead. And victory, the living head of the living body, your church. From the gospel springs forth not only our lives for those who believe in you, very life itself. We were once dead in our transgressions and sins, but God makes us alive in Jesus Christ. Also from the gospel springs forth your church. Lord, I pray that you would bless us, that you would transform us, that you would conform us to the image of Christ, that you would, as you teach in Scripture through the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4, equip the saints for the work of the ministry, that we would all as one body grow up into one mature man, into our head, who is Jesus himself. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. Bless us, I pray. May your word read us today. May we receive, obey, follow, trust. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I love our church. I love how the Lord has blessed us in so many ways. We are not perfect. We have lots of growing and encouragement and ways to learn to follow the Lord better every single day. But I love our church. I love our church because I believe that we have a biblical right focus on worshiping Christ, worshiping God, worshiping Him. Not necessarily coming to worship to be human-centered or self-centered. Actually, worship is giving Him worth. So in so doing, we get the greater blessing. But worship is not about us. We have an audience of one when we gather together in corporate worship every Sunday. I love our church because we are also doing discipleship. We want to strongly encourage every member of the church to grow in their faith, because we are, as Brother Pastor Evan preached last week, we are called to discipleship, each and every one of us, to be followers of Jesus Christ as individuals, and then together in the corporate body. And I sincerely love our church because of the mission that God has given us. A biblical New Testament church must be about the great commission of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to share the gospel, to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all things that Jesus taught. The message today is disciples joining the mission of God together. We're gonna spend 8 weeks, Pastor Evan and myself, we're going to spend 8 weeks, this is week two, in a summer series on discipleship. And the way we've talked about putting it together is Brother Evan's going to work on kind of more of that individual side. How do I as an individual be a biblical Christ follower, a disciple? And then I'm going to follow up every week with the corporate side. What does that look like in the church, in the body, as we do this together? What should it look like? And so today is disciples joining the mission of God together. The purpose today is to show how disciples join the mission of God as the church of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to go through Acts chapter 2, and especially that section in Acts where as Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, and he shares the gospel of Jesus Christ in Holy Spirit-filled power, 3,000 people respond to what God is doing. And this is the beginning, as it were, of the church. So I want to use that beginning to identify some of those spiritual genetics that, since this happened, are now part of every biblical New Testament church. They should be. Now, some churches are stronger in some elements than others. Some churches leave out some elements, and they shouldn't. But let's go to the beginning and what it looked like. Now, in particular, there's a theme here in our series, joining the mission of God. That is the biblical responsibility of each individual Christian, as well as the church itself. Charles Van Engen, in a book called God's Missionary People, Rethinking the Purpose of the Local Church, has a couple statements I want to share with you. As we begin and kind of get us all to start thinking together about, you know, what is Christ's church all about? Charles Van Engen writes, "The Church of Jesus Christ may find its fullest expression in relation to the world from within the kingdom of God only if it lives out its nature as a missionary people." He also writes, "We cannot understand mission without viewing the nature of the church. And we cannot understand the church without looking at its mission." So today, I want us to pay attention to this very first blueprint of what happened when the Holy Spirit came, filled the apostles. After Jesus died and rose again, he sends the Holy Spirit. The apostles proclaim, the church is born. What did it look like and what did they do? I believe that this is how disciples join the mission of God as his church. And again, let me clarify use of terms, definitions here. The word church in Scripture never refers to a building. It refers to the people who have received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It is a people, a living group of people. Oh, you know, there's always, I always in my mind, when I pause like that and I'm up here and I'm doing preaching, can you hear the rust? Can you hear the squeaky wheels turning up here? Squeak, 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 squeak. Because, like, you know, there's negative ways to say things, there's positive ways to say things. And I'm always thinking, you know, I don't want to be negative, you know. But when we share both sides of that story, the picture becomes clearer. Have you ever heard somebody, someone in my family used to say, You know, the church is just a business. The church is, you know, no different than any other group in the world. I beg to differ. The church is an absolutely unique organization in all of the world. It is not originated in human design. It is not a copycat of a business design. It is not a copycat of Roman Empire design. The church is unique in all the world as an organization because it is not led by people. The head of the church is the living Lord Jesus Christ. And you are either in or out. In the church of Jesus Christ, the only way to get in is through Jesus Christ, who died and rose again. And if you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, He's brought you into His body. The church is an utterly unique organization in all the world. You cannot say what I just said about Coca-Cola or Ford or Amazon or anything. God has His people, and it's His church. How did it start? What is God doing? The church starts in God. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. What is God doing here in the book of Acts? And in particular, I'm going to go back up now to Acts 2:36. And 2:36 is actually the end, kind of wrapping up part, getting to the end of Peter's sermon there at Pentecost. And so I'm going to really focus. We're going to get down to Acts 2:36, but you know, before that, we have this whole amazing, wonderful story. This is Acts chapter 1. Jesus appears alive to the disciples, and He tells them in Acts 1:8 that they will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be My witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. They replace Judas, the false apostle, as it were, with Matthias. Good name, cool name. And Matthias becomes one of the apostles. And then in chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes as a rushing wind and fills them to be able to speak the gospel at that great gathering in Jerusalem of people from 16 different countries, likely speaking 16 different languages. And fills these apostles with the ability to speak the gospel in these different languages, though they had not learned them. And Peter stands up and preaches to a large group of people and says, essentially, Acts 2, 16 and following, this is the fulfillment of Joel. And then Acts 2, 22. I actually think Acts 2, 22 is a definitive verse in the Bible. Well, all verses in the Bible are definitive in God's word and truth. But Acts 2:22 helps us interpret the whole Bible of everything that's going on. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through Him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put Him to death. But God raised Him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for Him to be held in its power. In those two verses, you have the entire Old Testament, the prophecy, fulfillment, even a commentary biblically, as it were, of current events, of what happened with that Jewish mock trial and Roman crucifixion. It was all in God's plan. And in those two verses, you have the gospel. The foundation, the beginning, the heart, the center, the message of the church is the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who by God's plan was delivered over, did die for your sins, but God raised Him up again. Do you hear the message? Peter goes on to proclaim that quoting David, that the Messiah is not to suffer decay. And I love how Peter puts this in Acts 2:29. I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us today. What's Peter essentially saying there? You could probably smell David if you got close enough to the casket. He's decaying. He's dead. Well, no, he's been dead a long time. But what did David then mean when he was writing in the Psalms? Look at verse 27, which is a quote from the Old Testament. Nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. And Peter concludes, now please pick up with me in Acts 2:34. It was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. In that powerful statement, in this powerful sermon, this message, again, inspired by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Peter, you have a huge accusation against those people who are gathered there. I sometimes have heard, like in preaching instruction, in culture today, you know, some teachers say, be careful, don't be too direct with everyone. It puts them off a little bit. Don't stand up in the pulpit and point the finger and say, you sinned. Well, imagine on the day of Pentecost, when Peter is filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, proclaiming, all the house of Israel, know for certain that God made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus who you crucified. If that doesn't drive it home, I don't know what does. But what is God doing in all of this? Keep reading with me in Acts 2:36 and 37 and following. When they heard this, verse 37, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 39 is another one of those verses that is central and powerful right here in this context, and it's just as powerful today as you and I read this together. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. Let your eyes fall down to verse 47. Because before I show you what people are doing in reaction to this message, and as they ask Peter, what should we do? And then what they do, and they follow up, and there's a whole list of wonderful activities that they do in the church. Let us be absolutely certain. In verse 47, it says, the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. So, putting verse 39 and 47 together, what do we have? What is God doing here? What is God doing in Acts chapter 2? Well, he is carrying out his predetermined plan according to his foreknowledge, and God is saving people. That's his mission. In and through the gospel of Jesus Christ, God is saving people. This is the beginning, the foundation, the purpose, the genetics of the New Testament church. God was adding to their number. As many as the Lord will call to himself, and not just them, but their children and those who are far off. For 2,000 years now, today, if you have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, God will save you if you receive him and believe in him. God wants to do something with the sinner whom he purchases with his son's blood. He wants to do something. But make no mistake, we have to understand that the very foundation of what I'm about to talk about today in terms of the church, discipleship in the church, is it all begins with God. And it begins with his mission. It begins with his gospel. And verse 36, to summarize the main doctrinal points in this section, focusing on God, Jesus is both Lord and Christ. In verses 37 and 40, God is using Peter's preaching powerfully, inspired by the Holy Spirit. In verses 32 and 39, there's a promise of salvation to gospel believers, to those who believe. In verse 38, there's a promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit. In verse 39, God is calling people to Himself. In verse 47, God is adding to their number. I want to show us how disciples join the mission of God as the Church of Jesus Christ. And the first thing we need to understand is, what is God doing? Remember what I said in the introduction about the church is utterly unique? Y'all, the mission of the church is also utterly unique. It is also not man-made. It is not contrived in human organizational planning. The mission of the church is God's mission. And do we understand what it is? And are we joining it collectively together as disciples? What I hope you begin to feel as I'm going through this message and as Pastor Evan and I go through this 8-week series is that, yes, number one, God has called me to be a disciple individually. But also, secondly, I hope that we come together as His body and realize that discipleship is bigger than me. That discipleship is bigger than the individual. Yes, it includes being a disciple. But I am called to be a disciple in the body of Christ with other saved people in God's mission. I've heard it said so many times, you know, what is God's purpose for my life? We really need to also answer at the exact same time, what is God's purpose for His church? Because they come together. They must be done together. And if you think that the answer to your individual question, what is God's purpose for my life, excludes the church, you're already falling away from God's will. Let me show you now why that's true. Because it begins with what God is doing. But let's now look at the Lord's church, how it is born when people respond. I went through and did a quick summary of Peter's preaching. We exalted and saw how Peter said Jesus is both Lord and Christ. We see how God in His design, predetermined plan and foreknowledge has brought about the gospel. And by the Holy Spirit is now powerfully proclaiming the gospel. And how they were challenged in their sin, but also invited to have that personal relationship with God through the gospel and in the power of the Holy Spirit. So how did they respond? Read with me going back to Acts 2:37. When they heard this, they were, one, pierced to the heart. Pierced to the heart. Oh, again, I could do the positive and negative side of things. It is a very sad day if you ever share the gospel with someone and they have a hard heart and they slough it off and they don't think it's important or they just don't understand it or maybe they've never heard it before. But it is a very powerful, wonderful, awesome day when you see the Holy Spirit in the power of the gospel pierce someone's heart. Have you been pierced in the heart? Has God reached that far in? And have you not rejected it? But even both ends at the same time, we can't really separate them out. The horrible dirtiness, disgust, and dishonor of our sin piercing us to the heart, that a holy God would even speak to us. But then the power of the gospel, that He is there to save you, forgive you of your sin, and bring you into His presence. Because as in the terms of Peter here in this chapter, the Jesus who you crucified, God has made Lord and Christ? Does your heart respond? Are you ready? How did their hearts respond? Pierced to the heart. Brethren, what shall we do? Yes, there's something to be done in order to be saved. First element, repent. Repent is turning away from sin, away from anything that is not God. And it's not just behavioralism. It's not just moralism. Yeah, I mean, I could stand up here and say, stop doing, and then fill in the blank, list 500 sins. Stop doing that. Turn away from those things. But it's also turning away from our nature and turning away from our fallenness and turning away from our own idolatry of our own selves. Turning away from anything that would master us and turning to, and this is really extremely important. It's not just turning away from the bad. It's repenting toward and turning unto God. We are unrighteous. He is righteous. We are unholy. He is holy. We are hateful. He is love. We are full of darkness and sin. He is light and righteousness and goodness. And He is alive. Repent. Turn to God. Turn to God. And be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And notice how it says, each of you. It individualizes this a little bit, doesn't it? Individualizes it. Be baptized. Each of you. Repent and be baptized. Now, some people suggest that this verse could mean that baptism is part of what saves you. I don't see it that way, and I'm going to tell you quickly why. This is a little bit of a footnote. I'm going to just share this quickly with us, okay? Was baptized crucified on the cross for you? Was baptism crucified on the cross for you? No, Jesus was crucified on the cross for you. Jesus shed His blood to pay for your sin. See, baptism is extremely important. It is extremely spiritual. It is a symbolic act representing what Jesus has done. Baptism does not save you of your sins. So why the language then, repent and be baptized for in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? I had a professor one time who used it. He used the illustration to explain it this way. Anybody like old Westerns? Black and white Westerns? Or even contemporary Westerns? You walk up to the jailhouse, right? And the sheriff is there with the star and wearing the star on his leather vest and, you know, got the gun hanging there and looking smart and powerful. And what's nailed up to the outside wall of the jailhouse? Wanted posters, right? Who wants to be my guinea pig? Should I name someone out loud from up here? Nobody wants to. Oh, hey, Brother Ethan. Brother Ethan, you're in the Old West. And we come up to Boot Hill, and we see the jailhouse, and there's a poster that says, Ethan, wanted for murder. What does that sign mean? That I'm enlisting Ethan to come and commit a murder? Aha, did you catch it? No, in the Old West, that sign means he's already committed a murder. Thanks for letting me use you, brother. Don't worry, everyone. I have no personal knowledge that he has ever done so. So is it possible, ethical, biblical, to understand, and it is, that when it says, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, it's not baptism to be forgiven. It's just like wanted for murder, baptism for forgiveness, because you've already been forgiven if you have repented and believed in Christ. They were pierced to the heart. They repent. Each believer is baptized. In verse 40, it goes on. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Be saved from this perverse generation. That's good evangelism right there. Go out on the streets and go to your family. Go to Thanksgiving with that sentence. Be saved from this perverse generation. Do you think our generation is just as perverse as theirs was? Just as. What's the message? Be saved. Y'all, get out of it. Get out of it. Get out of the darkness. Get out of the sin. Get out of the perverse generation that is corrupt. Get out of it and be saved by coming in to Christ and His kingdom. And in doing so, repenting and believing and being baptized, you in Christ, in response to what God is doing, become the church. You're the church together. What is the way of life in the church of Jesus Christ? Acts 2:42. Look at how fast these things are listed. This is what disciples did corporately together when they joined the mission of God. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Where do we have that today? I wish we could have been there then. I wish we could have been there listening to those apostles. Like, that would be the best seminary in the world. Right? Listening to those men of God, the 12, now including Matthias, teaching everything, directly discipling from Jesus. But where do we have that today? We have the apostolic teaching contained in the letters of your New Testament. Read your Bible. You see, one of the first things they did, let me finish reading verse 42, and look at what these disciples did. Once they were pierced to the heart, repented, believed, baptized, they continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, which we now have in your New Testament, to fellowship. And fellowship, y'all, oh man, see, every word I got to explain. Come on now. Fellowship is not just socializing. Not here, not in the Bible, not what we're talking about in terms of actual church. I love food too. Can't you tell? But fellowship is not just potlucks, and fellowship is not just good times. It is some of that. But the word fellowship in your New Testament carries with it the meaning of a mutual commitment around a shared conviction or idea. It's like a covenant. So the fellowship of these people was around the gospel. It was because of their baptism. It was because of God breaking into their lives and calling them to repent and to now join His team. A true biblical church fellowships in covenant relationship around Christ and what? His word, the apostles' teaching. There really isn't true biblical fellowship if people are going against the Bible. That itself breaks fellowship. It carries even the concept, you know, similar words like this in New Testament period were used to describe the marriage covenant. So this fellowship that you as a believer should have with one another in the body of Christ is tantamount to marriage commitment. Think about that. Think about that in light of church hopping. Think about that in light of people not sure they want to get baptized. Think about that. There was a book out some time ago, and I think the author made a mistake, but there's a book called, you know, Not Dating the Church. Don't date the church. If you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you are the church, and you've been brought into His fellowship. We need to keep going. And prayer. The breaking of bread and prayer. Look at that list of things in verse 42 of what these people did together. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. And in your New Testament, there is almost no such thing as an unbaptized believer. Why do I say almost? Because the first exception you might think of is the thief on the cross next to Jesus who had no opportunity to be baptized, but he was promised to be in paradise that day. But in the book of Acts and following, we see no exception. If you're a born-again Christian, be baptized. Verse 43, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed, there's the word believe. Believe in the New Testament carries with it the word to trust or to have faith. comes from the same root word. To believe is to have faith. To have faith is to believe. What makes that funny sounding in our language is that we use those two words as nouns and verbs in two different words, but the original language in Greek actually uses the same word. If I said it to you like this, this is how it would sound. Are you faithing in Jesus? Have you faithed in him? Do you have believe? See the noun and verb? You see how I'm messing with the noun and verb there? But what I'm suggesting to you is this, is it isn't just mental consent of, yeah, I agree with the teaching. It's have you actually put your faith in Christ and Christ alone? Have you been pierced to the heart? Have you been saved? Have you left running and screaming this perverse generation and cleaved unto Jesus Christ as your all in all? Have you believed in him? Those who had done so were together and had all things in common, began selling their property and possessions, were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need, day by day, not just on Sunday, continuing with one mind the unity of the power of the Holy Spirit in the gospel, in the temple, the place of worship, and breaking bread. Now there's a little bit of that eating fellowship. That's a good part. Still in there, guys. It's okay. It's still in there. A little potluck going on. From house to house. Fellowshipping with each other from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. Verse 47, here comes the worship, praising God. Think about the import, the impact, the power of 3,000 people being baptized and now coming together like that. From 16 plus different countries and languages, all around one gospel and being of one mind. This is what the church looks like. Did you see discipleship? Continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Did you see worship? Praising God. And did you see God's mission? That he was adding to their number day by day. Many times when preachers preach through Acts 2, they give a certain amount of awe to the idea that 3,000 received that message and were baptized that day. But don't leave off the last verse. Day by day, the Lord was adding those who were being saved. So it's 3,000 plus. Within a couple chapters, it's 5,000. This is not only the world's first church, this is the world's first megachurch. And it was the very first one. From the mission of God, the church is born. And for the mission of God, the church exists. Are we also likewise living in these ways? The mission of God is about the gospel. So what we've done so far is in all too quick fashion, we've gone through Acts chapter 2, the birth of the church, and did you see those elements listed there of how after they responded, how did they act together? And I got to tell you this, you're going to grow as an individual in the body, and the body's going to grow as a body with you part of it. So if you really want to grow in your faith, be part of the body of Christ. This organization is unlike any other organization the world knows or has ever seen. It's defined by God, and he has created us to grow together in his body. We're going to talk more about that as the weeks go by. So what I want to share about right now at this point is this idea that the mission of God is about the gospel. Did you see, as we've been speaking through this, that the gospel of Jesus Christ, first of all, saves sinners? And that's a little bit, yeah, it's in the plural, but it's individualistic, you know? What shall we do? Repent and be baptized, each of you. So if you've heard that Jesus died for your sins and rose again from the dead, and he is Lord in Christ, have you personally responded to that gospel? That your sins are forgiven if you believe in Jesus Christ. Have you repented? Have you believed? And then, wanted. for baptism. Be baptized. Okay? Then the gospel gathers the saved in the church. What happened when those individuals responded and were baptized? They started gathering together under the apostles' teaching. They started sharing meals together in their homes, worshiping together in the temple. They were together, and they even, when they found out there were needs in their new Christian community, they helped each other. The Christian faith, yes, begins with your individual faith between you and God, but it doesn't stay there. It leads you into the body of Christ to live as Christ's covenant community, the church. And then also, the gospel church continues the mission. Not only did the Holy Spirit empower Peter that day, but God was adding to their number day by day. And if you would read the rest of the book of Acts, you will see how the Holy Spirit superintends the church to continually take this gospel message to the lost. It is the church under the apostles and their teaching to the glory of God in the gospel who continues to tell the world that you can be saved. It is all about the gospel. I want to bring this to a little bit of a conclusion today this way. I want to talk about how do we do this at First Baptist Church. I want to get a little bit more specific about here at our place. What does this look like here? Praise God, there's a lot of biblical churches out there. Maybe some more or less so. But this is how I want to encourage us to look at it here. We have an identity statement here. And I hope that you all could say it, maybe even with your eyes closed. Because I'm pulling what's called the stupid teacher trick on you. I'm telling you about our identity statement when it's up on the screen. It's right behind me. Okay? Glorifying Christ in worship, discipleship, and mission. Did you see it in the book of Acts? Did you see what we're talking about? This identity statement, I believe, is biblical in a couple of different regards. One, it helps identify who we are. We are people who are here to glorify Christ. It tells us how to do so. Notice the relationship, the direction of the relationship. Worship is upward. We worship God. God is the audience of our worship. Discipleship is actually inward. A biblical New Testament church should have a ministry of nurture to fellow believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, teaching one another to obey all things Christ has commanded. So in a biblical New Testament church, we should have discipleship, small groups, Sunday school classes. In addition to your Sunday morning worship, do you also on a weekly basis join in some of the programming we have at our church together? We have some small groups that meet in homes. We have small groups that meet on Sunday mornings. But in addition to your Sunday morning worship, are you also gathering together to be grown and fed as a follower of Christ with other disciples? Are you studying together the Word of God, continually giving yourselves to the apostles' teachings? And then mission. So notice, again, the relationship connection. Worship is upward, discipleship is inward, and mission is outward. What's the title of the message today? Disciples, joining the mission of God together. Together. Now, and if I could ask to have that last slide put back up again, because I want you to see something that is by design, okay? You see our logo up there? And some people might have caught on to this already. And if you haven't, this is when we can all go, oh. Do you see the upward arrow above the cross in gold? You see, the church is centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church is born out of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, but he rose again from the dead. The upward arrow above the cross represents worship. Do you see the green arrows pointing in toward the cross? That represents discipleship. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, continually follow Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, if anyone would follow me, let him deny himself daily, take up his cross, and follow me. We are encouraging individual discipleship and corporate discipleship. Are we followers of Christ? The green arrows. And do you see on the horizontal relationship, The two gold arrows pointing outward. Those represent evangelism and mission to a lost world. Even our logo is all about being a biblical church. Upward, inward, and outward relationship centered upon Jesus Christ. Now let's close with some quotes on the mission. The mission. Our Baptist faith and message on mission says this: it is the duty and privilege of every follower of Christ and of every church of the Lord Jesus Christ to endeavor to make disciples of all nations. That was the first sentence. It's individual and it's corporate. This is why we exist. This is why we're here. And just like our logo, it represents who we are. It also represents where we're going in the future. Are you part of that mission? Have you, in your individual discipleship, also come into the body of Christ to join what God is doing in His mission to share His gospel with a lost world? How do we do that here? We actually have things like the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, which 100% goes to supporting international missions. The Annie Armstrong Easter offering, which goes to support North American missions. 15% of everything that the church receives in tithes and offerings, 15% off the top goes to what we call the cooperative program that supports 3,700 missionaries internationally and about that same amount of missionaries in North America, 6 seminaries, and the Ethics and Religious Liberties Commission. I'm doing this too quickly. We do things like the Kentucky trip. We do things like Vacation Bible School. We have a Women's Missionary Union, WMU. We want to be about the mission of God. Join us in this. I want to emphasize a couple thoughts here. I know that there are people, I need to differentiate this, and it's going somewhere. I want to talk about the universal church and the local church. Sometimes people wonder, okay, should we really be that serious as First Baptist Church about these teachings? Should we be that serious? You know, we're a local church. It's called church polity, how we believe we're put together biblically. We actually believe. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, you're part of a denomination? Well, my church is independent. You ever heard that one? My church is non-denominational. You know what non-denominational is? It's a denomination. Okay. Are we here to uphold a denominational name? No. 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 We're here to be a biblical New Testament church. Okay? But what about the local church and the universal church? A couple quick definitions. Jonathan Lehman defines the universal church, and the reason I'm quoting this guy and using these definitions is because I agree with him. The universal church is a heavenly and eschatological, that means end times, assembly of everyone, past, present, and future, who belongs to Christ's new covenant kingdom. So in the universal church, you also have the Apostle Peter. In the universal church, you also have true believers in history. Some you've read about in your Bible. Some you read about in church history. In the universal church are going to be some people 10, 20 years from now, maybe next year, who received the gospel because we went on a mission trip and shared the gospel with them and they became a born-again believer. The universal church is the church of all time. But what's the local church then? Lehman defines it as a mutually affirming group of new covenant members and kingdom citizens, identified by regularly gathering together in Jesus' name through preaching the gospel and celebrating the ordinances, Lord's Supper and baptism. Gene Getz helps us out a little bit. Did you know that in your New Testament, from the book of Acts to the maps, book of Acts and all the letters, the word for church is used to describe the universal church 20 times. The word for group of churches, like, you know, the churches in Galatia, is used 34 times. The word for church, referring to a specific local church, is used 48 times, twice as much as the universal. So what am I saying? I'm saying this. For me, this is beautifully definitive. Just hear what Millard Erickson says. Who's Millard Erickson? He's actually he's a Baptist conservative biblical scholar who wrote the Systematic Theology book. He said, He said we should note that the individual congregation or group of believers in a specific place, the local church, is never regarded as only a part or component of the whole church. The church is not a sum or composite of the individual local groups. Instead, the whole is found in each place. What did Erickson just say? And this is why I bring this up. Because if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, Jesus wants to bring you into his body and use you in his church to glorify him. And what Erickson is saying is we should not have the conception that if you add all together, if you just add, well, we have this New Testament church here called First Baptist, and we know of a sister church across town, New Life, and they're a church. If you add the two of us together, now you're beginning to see the universal church. If you add all of the biblical New Testament churches together, now you have the universal church. Erickson is saying we shouldn't look at it that way. But rather, in the local New Testament church, we should have the whole expression of God there. We, as a body, no matter how big or small, are all under the Word of God. And we are commanded to follow all the teachings in the Word of God. And so if God says, go and make disciples of all nations, then our answer ought to be, in faith, yes, Lord, and join his mission. You see? If God says, repent and be baptized for those who do not yet believe, then do so. You see, the whole expression of all of Scripture ought to be lived out in each and every local New Testament church. I'm just gonna rattle off some quotes I want to finish off with. George Peters says, a church that does not recognize the primacy of mission deprives herself of the most intimate relationship with her Lord, fails to identify herself with the primary purpose of God, robs her membership of the deepest experiences of the Holy Spirit, and denies the world the greatest blessing the Lord in grace has provided. He has a last phrase, but I'm going to read the first phrase again. A church that does not recognize the primacy of mission, last phrase, ceases to be truly Christian. You see, who we are called to be as individual disciples and as a church is we're called to be on mission with God. Peters goes on to say, we believe that we are not out of line with the New Testament thinking if we state that the local congregation of believers stands in a unique relationship to Christ and that the local assembly becomes the mediating and authoritative sending body of the New Testament missionary. This is a vital biblical principle, and we dare not weaken, minimize, or disregard it. We join the mission of God. John Piper says, but that there is a distinct calling on the church to do frontier missionary work among all the remaining unreached people groups is crystal clear from the New Testament. Should there not be in every church and denomination a group of people, a missionary agency or board, who see their special and primary task not merely to win as many individuals to Christ as possible, but to win some individuals or plant a church among all the unreached peoples of the earth? John Piper. And back to the guys I started with. Charles Van Engen and God's Missionary People. Three quick quotes here. The church, therefore, must be understood to be the missionary community of the disciples of the King. These developments have far-reaching consequences for the way we view missionary congregations. Missionary congregations need constant reminders that their identity and calling do not derive from denominational affiliation, nor from institutional structures. They exist because they are the covenant community of the King, called to be God's instruments for blessing the nations. This is why we are here. Each aspect of the congregational life must be evaluated. Does it keep people in the salt shaker? As an introverted, ingrown, self-centered fellowship, negating the very reason for the existence of fellowship? Or does it equip people and disperse the fellowship to maintain its uniqueness? So we don't want to be a church that just keeps you in the salt shaker. We want to send each and every one of us out with the gospel to the world. Lastly, in missionary churches, the effectiveness of the leaders is not measured by what they do or do not accomplish, but by how the people of God are equipped, enabled, organized, and inspired to partake in God's mission in the world. Lord Jesus, I pray that you give us no different of an ability in the Holy Spirit as you gave the first church in the book of Acts. I pray that you give us, first and above all, the gospel. Not only is it already there, not only is it already preached, not only is it already in the Word, but pierce our hearts that we would repent, that we would faithfully follow you, that we would follow in baptism, and then, Lord, that we would also follow in continually devoting ourselves to the Scriptures in discipleship, praising you in worship, and being used of you as your church in your mission to this world. We are not done yet. Almighty God, bring your disciples together in self-sacrifice, of one mind together and one purpose, to take the gospel to the nations. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.